webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for July 18, 2013, coming to you from the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, Music City, USA. And here from the far end of a long, long cul-de-sac behind the gold-plated gates of a closeted hideaway in Houston, Texas, please welcome from the GR...
It's going to be a long Powercast.
Oh, Lord. And here from the end of a long cul-de-sac behind the gold-plated gates of a closeted hideaway in Houston, Texas, please welcome from the GR headquarters, the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams.
Good evening, Bears Bartlett. How art thou today?
Mate, in case you can't tell, I'm all caffeined up.
Well, I was wondering why you were standing on top of your desk doing backflips, but I didn't want to ask.
Man, and it's not bad for an 83-year-old, is it?
Getting close.
What are we talking about today, Michael?
I think we are talking about the incredible subject of freedom, liberty,
and happiness for all. I'm not American, so I don't actually know that off by heart. Well, how's that go again? And happiness for all?
I'm not sure.
Oh, and justice for all. Sorry.
Oh, yes, yes.
You call yourself American.
I didn't even... You had it so wrong, I didn't even know what you were talking about.
So stick with us for the first show in the series of Freedom, what it is and how to tell it. And stay with us here where we say religion is excellent stuff. For keeping common people quiet, religion is what keeps the poor from murdering the rich. Or at least Napoleon Bonaparte said that. Did you know that, Michael?
I did not know that.
It's time to hear your heartbeat, hear your song. Love's calling.
Did you have an interesting week, mate?
Yes, I suppose I did. Honestly, I can't think of anything very eventful. Probably the most eventful thing is my getting ready for Calgary, Alberta, which is coming up actually when this broadcast I will be in Calgary, Alberta.
So well, hold up. You're getting ahead of ourselves. Okay, here's a Calgary song.
Years I spent in dietary pride. My southern food was battered, dipped, and fried. Went to Canada to save my hide at Calgary. Pancakes there were great and toppings free. Maple syrup tasted great to me. There my taste buds all found liberty at Calgary.
Yes, at Calgary.
You like that, don't you?
Not really, but you ask at the wrong times, Bears.
Jeff Robertson this week said to me, I wish you wouldn't ask me pointed questions like, do I like that thing you did or whatever, because I'll generally tell you what I really think. And I almost instinctively it occurred to me that maybe he didn't like it. So, Calgary.
Yeah, and I've been thinking about the... just the whole concept of faith. My preparation is probably a little peculiar. There's several things that I do to prepare, and one of them is just to talk to people. I'll corner someone on the phone and start to rehearse kind of a guess what I learned type thing and start explaining that. And of course, these folks have come along with the gospel revolution for the last 20 years. So I know that introducing a concept to them that we haven't really covered in this type of detail will be the same reaction that I'll get from the folks in Calgary. So I've had three of those conversations this week. It really helped me a lot because there was one that was like, wait a minute. And one was like, yeah. Oh, yeah. And then another one was, well, yeah, I think I can see that. So I realized that's probably going to be the mix that we're going to have in Calgary. And I saw some places where I need to fine tune what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it. So, yeah, I had three guinea pigs this week. They didn't know it at the time. But I am very excited about this particular series. I do believe that it is going to take us to a place of understanding this freedom that we have been so generously given. Freedom that isn't free is not freedom at all.
Now, you're not on a diet this visit to Calgary, are you, mate?
No. And I am looking forward to my hotel and my friends and my food. Oh, goodness, yes.
At Calgary.
Says, through the death of Jesus, we are made righteous. If and as long as you do what we tell you, follow the leader and don't ask questions. All you need is Jesus. Oh, and be like us. In religion, they will tell you Jesus died for the sins of the world, but if you ask the average churchgoer whether somebody else is going to heaven or not, they will say, maybe. Did you know that every single major doctrine of the modern church, Jesus never spoke about even once? That's right. Look up your church's statement of belief, and without trying to make Jesus say what he doesn't, try and find in plain black and white where Jesus actually taught that. You know, you're going to find something very interesting. Every single one of those ifs, ands, buts and maybes depends not on what Jesus said, but on what your particular brand of religion teaches. And in Christianity alone, there are 40,000 brands. What flavor would you like? In the gospel, there are no ifs, no buts, no ands, no maybes,
When Jesus prayed that he and we would be one in exactly the same way in which he and his Father were one, just ask yourself this. Do you think Jesus gets his prayers answered? Remember, you just aren't that powerful that your opinion of God could ever trump God's opinion of you. And he has made his opinion clear. He says that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. He says you are his righteousness. God says you are his righteousness. How could that possibly be unless you and he are one? Tell you what, let's just take our ifs, ands, and maybes and our buts out of the way and just take Jesus at his word. What do you say? Ezekiel 34, and I think I'll read...
No, you're opening your Bible?
To page 700 and... Yeah, I don't do it very often. When I do, you know, I expect applause. I love how the NIV translates Ezekiel 34:11. He says, and we'll go back to verse 1, and we'll just have a look at a few highlights of this. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says... I myself will search for my sheep and I will look after them. Wow. Mm-hmm. Many Christians will be well aware of this chapter. It starts off, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Now, I'm going to read a few verses out of the Message. Mate, I think Eugene Peterson really nails it here. He says, God's message came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherd leaders of Israel. Yes, prophesy. Tell those shepherds, God the Master says doom to you shepherds of Israel, feeding your own mouths. Aren't shepherds supposed to feed sheep? You drink the milk, you make the clothes from the wool, you roast the lambs, but you don't feed the sheep. You don't build up the weak ones, don't heal the sick, and don't doctor the injured. You don't go after the strays, you don't look for the lost, you bully and badger them. And now they're scattered every which way because there was no shepherd. Scattered and easy pickings for wolves and coyotes. And then down in verse 10 he says, watch out, I'm coming down on the shepherds and taking my sheep back. Those shepherds are fired. No more shepherds who just feed themselves. I'll rescue my sheep from their greed. They're not going to feed off my sheep any longer. Does something inside you... When you hear this, Mike, does something inside you rise up and say, yes?
Absolutely does, especially with, you know, with all of our own experiences with this. Now, let me point out that this prophecy was fulfilled 2,000 years ago.
Could that be why verse 25 says, I will make a covenant of peace with them?
How about that right there? And yes, that's why that says that. The sheep have been gathered. The sheep have been restored. The shepherds are now sheep. They got replaced. And the shepherd became the great shepherd, and the entire human race became nurtured with God's righteousness through the power of the work of the great shepherd.
Now, he talks down in verse 27. He says, they will realize that I am God when I break them out of their slavery and rescue them from their slave masters. What's he talking about? What's slavery to what?
Well, you have to go into this a little bit, but one of the things that we definitely are freed from is the law. And the law was imposed because of sin. The law was only given to get our attention so that we could understand what the problem was. Because the problem was here before the law was ever given. So it was an attention getter. It was to arrest our minds, to help us to understand that the thing that we had to be freed from was sin itself. And that is the power of the work of the cross, which I have to tell you, there is no religion that teaches this freedom from sin. sin no longer can be measured by the law because the law has been done away with. So by what means are we going to measure sin? The fact is that sin has been destroyed. The use of the law to point out sins so we could understand sin, singular, has all been accomplished, and now we stand in what is called freedom.
Now, when you were in church on a regular basis, Michael, you honored the Ten Commandments, didn't you?
All of them.
Well, who were they given to?
Well, they were given to the Jews.
Are you a Jew?
Well, that wasn't what you asked.
No, but I'm asking it now. See, I'm trying to trap you, Michael Williams. You're such a slippery one. You know, I'm trying to. See, here is the question. The law was given to the Jews. Question, are you Jewish? And if not, why do you try and enforce something that was never given to you?
Yeah. And it's not just the Ten Commandments. It's literally 613 laws.
Well, actually, it's more like your choice of the, which ones, you know, to pick and choose, yeah, you know, cut and paste.
Absolutely. And the thing that makes this very clear is that most of these laws were very Jewish. They had to do with ritual and ceremony of the Jewish tradition. So it is totally a Jewish thing to observe the Sabbath and then to not work on the Sabbath and to break the Sabbath. So, yes, the argument that the law was given to the Jews and to the Jews only, I think, is very clear because the vast majority of all the laws given had pertained to Judaism.
Now, let's look back at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34 is looking forward. And I love the last verse in it. It says, "You are my approved of and dear flock, the flock of my pasture, my human flock." Human, not Jewish, my human flock. "And I am your God. This is a decree of the sovereign Lord, the Master."
Mm-hmm.
Now, we talked a minute ago about the fact that he was looking forward to a covenant of peace. And then on in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin." Now, you said a moment ago that we were enslaved to the Jewish people were enslaved to the law, and through the law had to do with sins. And just after this is where Jesus said, "Whoever the Son sets free will be free indeed." Mm-hmm. Is he talking about the same thing here?
Well, he's talking about everyone. By one man's transgression, all became sinners, not just Jews. But of all of the human race that became sinners by the act of one man, God chose a small group of people to demonstrate this all out to the entire human race by putting a small group of people under the law, by pointing out sin to a small group of people, by sending through that small group of people a redeemer and a savior for the whole world. Even though it came through the narrow passage of the law and the Jewish people, from the point of the whole world becoming sinners, and then the narrow gate through which he brought this process through Judaism and through the law, to the other side of it, to where that it reveals the redemption of the entire world and the removal of sin from the entire human race. Even as sin came to the human race, sin left the human race, even though it came through a very narrow channel of a single group of people and those people being placed under the law. So if God gave his law to the Jewish people and they failed at keeping the law, then what did God choose the Jewish people for? He chose them to fail. So, and they did a marvelous job at it, as did everyone.
They were perfectly successful.
They were completely successful at what they were chosen for. Not to disparage Jewish people over any other group of people. I mean, God chose this group of people to demonstrate to the whole world the way that it can't be done. And then through that same group of people, bring the Redeemer to the whole earth.
This is what Paul followed through and said later in Romans 3, was it 23? He says, for all have sinned and come short. Now, it's interesting. They didn't get the law, but they sinned anyway. And
yes.
And again, is it in Romans 11? He says, so God concluded everyone to be in unbelief so that he could have mercy on all. I guess that's what you're saying there.
Yes.
We were told, for while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. But that's not the way we read it. We were told that, but we were taught, for seeing as you're still sinners,
yes,
Christ is just barely tolerating you.
Yes.
It's sort of like super gluing. It's cut and paste Christianity. We've got to super glue all these bits together to make them make sense, haven't we?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Now, let me offer up just a thought with that. And I've said that all of my life too, you know, that Jesus died for our sins, past, present, and future. Jesus did not die for any future sins.
Are you correcting me again?
It's so fun. That is a good step in the right direction, but you're still not out of Mongolia yet. You know,
well, it presumes, doesn't it? I mean, Paul said in Romans 4, I think, that where there is no law, there is no transgression. So presumably, if we can still sin, then the law is still in place. And if the law is still in place, then the slavery wasn't – we weren't set free from slavery. Like Jesus said, if you commit sin, then you're a servant of sin. And in Ezekiel 34, didn't God say that he'd set you free from this slavery?
Yes. And that is the freedom. And you really, really have nailed the situation here. And that is the fact that Jesus died for sins past under the old covenant, which is exactly stated in Hebrews chapter 9.
Let's read that. I've got a, not that I don't believe you. I'm like, what are they? Is it Missouri people who say, show me?
The show me state.
Now, which verse are we talking about here, mate?
Hebrews 9, probably down about 10 or 12 verses. It's at the top of the right hand page.
Page 800. Okay. Quick search on covenant, and I come up with Hebrews chapter 9 and verse, you sure of that? 9?
May have even said the First Testament.
I like doing this because I know that people say, oh, I've never read that. And I say, yeah, really. I never read it either, mate, until I was pushed in my face.
This is good stuff, Pierce.
Okay, here it is. It's in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 9, and it says, for this cause, Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He mediates a testament which is only and all about transgressions under the First Testament, or the First Covenant. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and of course you're reading some foreign version.
I am. I'm reading the King Jimmy. God knows that that's what Paul wrote in.
That's not the King James Version.
Yeah, it says it here. Calls it the Authorized. Who authorized it, mate?
I don't know. It's not authorized with me, though, because that's not what my King James Bible says.
Yeah, but you got yours in the South. Yours says all sorts of stuff. Okay, what's your Bible say?
Uno momento, por favor.
Dang! What language?
Hebrews 9, fitting. Did I say it right? And for this cause, he became the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance.
Right. So that's mine doesn't say uno momento. They must be in the footnotes or something.
Yes, this is. I will concede this will be the first time in the PowerCast in over a year that I conceded that I was wrong.
Oh, let me enjoy it. Hold on. Well, you see, it's so much fun pointing out how wrong you are all the time, Michael. What else?
See, that's why I enjoy it. Now you know what it's like.
Dang,
for the first time in a year, over a year.
That felt good. Can I do it again?
Anytime you like. So, yes, for this cause, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. This blew me away. I remember Barris. I'd read Hebrews as many times as anybody else that was in ministry. And suddenly my mind was arrested to this statement that Jesus died for the transgressions under the First Testament. Transgression only existed under the First Testament.
And who were bound by the First Testament?
Everybody was bound by sin, but the testament was given to a small group so that the whole group could be set free. Jesus is the mediator of the New Testament. So he did away with that by means of death, redemption from of transgression under the First Testament. A lot of people don't like the word redemption.
But didn't Paul say in, was it Romans 1 or was it Romans 2? He says, for when those people who are not under the law do by nature the things which are in the law, they're therefore a law unto themselves. I don't know if I've quoted that properly, but didn't Paul say that they're as good as being under the law and therefore they're as good as needing redemption anyway?
Yes, absolutely. And transgression...
We can turn to that in my Bible if you don't agree with the rendition, mate.
Okay. So it's one thing to knock a man down, Barris, but then to stand on his neck. See, you just go overboard with this.
Well, I can't help it, mate. The way you've treated me for the last year, I mean, I'm so far down, everything looks up to me.
But see, I've only knocked you down. I've never stepped on your neck.
Oh, you stood on my oxygen tube a few times, mate.
So this is very important that we understand this, the totality of sin, the narrow path through which redemption came, and the totality of redemption on the other end of it. And that really is the way you have to do it. I mean, it's like squeezing the toothpaste out of the tube. This is the path. It's almost like you would say the birth canal, if you will, of redemption came through the Jewish people.
Can I ask you a question or two about this? Because
sure.
One of the hang-ups I always had was Jonah and Nineveh. Until I realized that if it hadn't been for this little tiny no-account book, this whole story which is just poked in there in the middle of all of this really good deep stuff, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, Jonah. Oh, where'd that come from? You've got this picture of non-Christians repenting, apparently, and being saved or being set free from the results of their badness. And we can see this because Jonah says, dang, and I knew you were going to do that. I'm mad at you, God. I mean, I am so mad. I knew, like, what are we got to do sacrifices. We've got to cut ourselves up. We got to do this, that, and the other. We got to have all kinds of colors on our robes and robes on our priests and priests on our And these guys, they just say, yep, sorry, God, and you let them go. It was like an incredible picture of the whole world just here in this little, tiny little book that was poked in there. About a Jewish prophet who didn't want to do anything of it.
Yeah.
And what you're saying is that the whole Jewish race was an oracular race, a picture book of the world at large.
Yeah, absolutely. And I am sure, Barris, this is not a correction. I just know that you meant that the people of Nineveh were not even Jewish. Instead of not even Christian.
So, did I say that?
Yeah.
I thought.
Play it back, bro. Play it back.
I thought.
You've got this picture of non-Christians repenting, apparently, and being saved.
Okay, so I did. Dang, I thought that the Ten Commandments were given to Christians.
I know, that's why you make my job so hard.
I learned it in cemetery. I know it must be true.
It is true. This little story is the perfect picture of this incredible burial and resurrection. And even Jesus himself recognized himself in this prophet. And he told him, he said, you know, this wicked and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but there shall be no sign given except that of the prophet Jonas, where he was literally telling them about his own burial and resurrection.
Spread the religion of the rhythm of life.
Welcome to Pigeon Religion.
Really, it's for the birds.
Well, don't you know about the bird? Well, everybody knows that the bird is a word. Well, a bird, bird, the bird, the word. Well,
hear ye, hear ye! Court is now in session.
Here come the judge. Here come the judge. Order in the courtroom. Here come the judge.
It not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
it is. But isn't that a cruel action?
A cruel action. What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God.
What about people who don't know the Bible? See, some evangelicals say that you can't get to heaven unless you are born again through Jesus Christ. But there, throughout history, have been people who have never even heard of Jesus Christ.
And that has been an argument, Bill, from day one. Nobody will have an excuse when they stand before God.
Let me give you a really stark example. You know, there are millions killed in the Holocaust, Jewish people, sure, who don't accept Jesus Christ as God. But they were good people. Good, innocent people, yeah. Children, massacred. Mm-hmm. I can't imagine that they're not in heaven. Right. Innocent people were killed without being revealed, yes, or didn't know about Jesus or didn't believe in him because of their parents, mm-hmm, or something else.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill.
Can't imagine that they're damned. I can't imagine.
Not only is a person condemned to hell, they are thrown into hell, Bill. Bill, I'm not the judge. God is the judge.
Right.
But when we stand before him on that, forget the children of the Holocaust. Forget the children of the Holocaust. They are thrown into hell, Bill. That's how serious
this is. But isn't that a cruel action?
What's cruel is a person that rejects Almighty God. I'm not the judge.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
So we have this picture book race of the Jewish folks, and they are a picture book of what is going to happen down the road. And God says, I'm going to get everyone out from under slavery. And then Jesus comes and says, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. Gave it away there almost, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And then Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, what I think is probably, it just rings in my ears all the time, mate. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made you free. And don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, I'm going to read that in the nearly inspired version, the NIV, because I just think it puts it so well. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What's he talking about?
Being under the law and being freed from sin. Why go back under the law? It is for freedom that we've been set free. Why go back under sin?
But God won't put us back under the law. He got us out from under the law.
That's true, Barris. God won't, but man will. Yeah, I remember that moment of awakening, just looking up the term freedom. It blew me away. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Even the definition of the word means to be freed from sacrificial, ceremonial, and moral law. It really is a very powerful word when we understand it. And Christianity will argue to this day that we are not freed from any of this law whatsoever.
It says here, do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Are you saying that religion is what does that to us?
Religion is what does that to us. Christianity is one of those religions.
How does it do it?
By having a lack of understanding of the gospel. You see, the only thing you need to be a legalist is not to understand the gospel. The only default for lack of gospel is legalism. The gospel itself, as Paul said in those same verses in Hebrews that we're in, that even as Christ has purged us from sin, that now we should let his blood purge our conscience from dead works. It's the very same thing. You got to understand, it's the same thing that purged us from sin will purge our conscience from sin also. So the only thing that corrects the mind is the same thing that corrected the spirit. You don't have two different agents involved here. There's one agent, and it is the cross. The cross purges the spirit, if you will, from all sin. All sin is eradicated. Sin does not exist. And the only thing that will eradicate that way of thinking is the very same cross. You can't diminish the cross. See, that's why I'm really persuaded that people who think there never was a problem, there never was a problem. That's why I think that the mind, that mind will never be truly set free from the guilt of actions and deeds before God or from a legalistic way of thinking. Because there is nothing else that liberates the mind from the sin consciousness other than the same thing that liberated us from sin itself. You don't switch dance partners here. You know, you got to dance with the one that brung you, as they say. So in doing that, the follow through of this incredible event that took place that removed sin off of the backs of the human race and removed the law. Therefore, the law, people say, well, why was the law taken away? Well, it was no longer necessary. It was, the law was given to bring us to faith. And faith has been delivered to us. Faith is not a product that is yet to be delivered on. Faith is a fulfilled issue in the new covenant. Faith is not a subject that we now hold over people's heads like a law.
So to somebody who practices the law, freedom would look like sin, wouldn't it? Wouldn't freedom look a little bit, just a teensy-beensy little bit scandalous?
Always does. And that is the first thing that comes out of the mouth of someone who is suffering under the law, is that anything about freedom is, oh, you're just wanting to. Boy, the times I've heard that, Barris, this is an excellent point you bring up. Accusation is always going to come. Accusation without evidence. There has to be no evidence for you to be the worst person on the face of the earth. All you have to do is mention that you believe that we are freed from God's law, and you now are guilty of breaking all of God's law.
Well, let's play that out for a minute, just you and me. So I am Pastor Do Right, and I meet you in the street, and you say, I believe that the whole world's been redeemed, and then I say to you, oh, so you just think that you're right to kill everyone.
So why is it that the very first thought and the very first words that come out of your mouth when presented with freedom is this, so it's okay to go kill anybody?
And is that the way it works pretty much all the time for you, Mike? Because I know it's worked that way for me when I've spoken to people.
Always. It is very predictable. And
it's almost like a compass point, isn't it? You know, boom.
It really is.
Why is that?
Well, because that is their compass point. That is the entire thing that they base their perception of righteousness on. You know, Barris, when I was in the throes of teaching the difference between law and grace and the anger that would come from people, I remember might not have been the most gracious thing to do, but while they would stand there, I had people move into the center aisle and stand and yelling and screaming at me, you're saying it's just okay to murder. You're saying it's okay to commit adultery. You're saying it's okay. And then I've had them to rush toward the back double swinging doors and slam them open and walk out. And I would stand there and I would say, I would turn to the verse and read where Paul says, for the law worketh wrath. And I'd say I think that we've had a demonstration of that here today. So if you ever really want to see the type of wrath that actually even God himself expressed in the Old Testament, if you ever want to see that again, just find yourself a good legalist.
That's wild. Mike, freedom is scandalous, but it's not scandalous to people who are free. It's scandalous to people who are enslaved, I guess, is what you're saying.
It is a slavery. And the sad thing about this slavery is these slaves have been set free and they don't know it. You see, there is no such thing as somebody getting set free today. You just become aware of the fact that you're free. Jesus isn't setting people free day by day by day, hour by hour by hour. Jesus set everybody free 2,000 years ago. And, you know, we say, boy, I'm getting freer and freer. Well, there is no such thing as that, actually. You can't be freer and freer. Now, you can become more aware of your freedom. Now, I realize at this moment we really are splitting hairs. But for the moment, and I'm not telling everybody to change your vocabulary and stop saying, boy, I'm freer now than I've ever was, or I'm freer now than I was last year, because I know what you're saying. I know what you're talking about, so no need to – we're not correcting you about that. But the fact of it is nobody is freer today than they were yesterday. Nobody's freer now than they used to be. We came here free. We came here totally free. And the bondage that we experience is only in the mind. So the freer we are getting is strictly in thought. Which brings us totally back around to our whole issue here about freedom of thought. The gospel doesn't make you righteous. The gospel doesn't make you free. The gospel does not deliver you from sin. The gospel does not deliver you from the law. The gospel informs you about these things having been done. This is a done deal. I am not getting freer. I am understanding the freedom in which I have been set, but I am not being set in freedom just because that's the day I understood it. It's the day I understood it. It's like waking up and realizing the prison doors have been open the whole time. I'm just sitting in the prison.
Have you ever seen battery hens?
No.
You know what I mean by battery hens?
No.
Okay. The eggs that you get in the supermarket, they aren't laid out on the range. That'd be called range.
Yes, I understand range. That term.
So battery hens, they're kept in a battery of cages, a whole, 18 inches by 12 inches wire cages. That's where they spend their life. Back home, when I had kids, we used to go and buy these battery hens because what happens is they're good value while they're laying an egg a day. The moment they move past an egg every day and a half, they're too old to keep in service. So we used to go and buy them for a buck a head. We'd buy a chicken for a dollar. Take this chicken home. You could stick them in a carton. Actually, you could just park them on the floor in the back of the car. They wouldn't go anywhere. And when you got them home, you'd take them out of the box and put them on the grass. And they would stand there maybe 15 minutes. Mm-hmm. And we used to take photos of this. And then they'd take a step. And they said, what? No wire? And they'd take another step. And it might be a day before what came natural eventually. They'd start, picking at worms and seeds and what have you. But to see these beasts that had spent all of their lives in a wire cage set free, we kidded ourselves. We could see the look of astonishment in their eyes. But it was the gingerly way they walked and the amazing. I mean, it was just too funny. It seems to me that with freedom, it is that different. See, we say that the gospel is good news. I just don't remember ever sitting in a church in my life thinking, oh, my God, that is so that is so incredibly good news. I want to get up and dance. I danced because I was told to dance. I praised because I was told to praise. It was that time of the service where you just praised. Yes. I remember when I was a worship leader, we had to have 5 minutes at the end of the worship, praise and worship time for the Holy Spirit to move. Mm-hmm. Tough on him if he couldn't move in that time. That was all he got, But it was the whole thing was like in a battery of cages. It was a cage for this and a cage for that. Freedom is a scandalous thing, isn't it?
It is. It is, no doubt, especially to the mind of the legalist.
What does freedom look like, Michael? What would freedom look like? I mean, forget church, religion, everything. What does freedom look like to you?
Well, I can tell you what it looks like to me. It looks like this corner over here in my sofa, where I can sit down without guilt, without shame, without need to do anything to perform, to be accepted, to be loved, to be content with being with someone or being by myself. And that's what it looks like on me. I really do believe, Barris, that freedom looks different on different people.
Now, Chris Harrington, he spent time in church, didn't he?
Yes.
And freedom to him, from what I understand, freedom to Chris Harrington is that he is free to explore other ways of thinking. In his case,
absolutely.
Buddhism. And freedom to Jeff Robertson, how would you describe that in a word?
How do you describe Jeff Robertson?
No,
I'm going to leave that to somebody else.
No, would freedom to Jeff Robertson look exactly like freedom to you?
No, it wouldn't. And that is the powerful thing about this. That's why there's something so incredible about how uniformly we have been set free, but how individually that it impacts each and every person that exists on this planet Earth.
Well, you said last week how that the old pastor would get up and get in a passion and preach about how we're all incredibly different yep. DNA and everything. And then the very next week he'd preach, but this is how you all got to be the same and be uniform. So yes. This difference, is this just returning us to reality?
I believe that that's what it is. The odd thing is with the gospel, and it's the powerful thing about the gospel, is that it affected every human on planet Earth exactly the same way. The blood applied did exactly the same thing to every living, breathing human being on the face of planet Earth. It did exactly, not an iota different. There is no one was relieved of any less sin. No one was imputed with any less righteousness. No one was left with any degree of scripture fulfilled or not fulfilled. No one was left in a position of any degree apart from God than anyone else. We were all set in that exact same place. But it is that exact sameness that is the conduit for this individual expression. That is the power of this gospel. But it is only when we accept this absolute likeness with each other and with God, so much like that we are one, that is when we are able to give full expression to our individuality. So, yes, I preach absolute strict uniformity to the blood of Christ. However, the effect of the gospel is as far from uniformity as anything could possibly be. I know, Barris, that you and I are exactly alike in the eyes of God. Now, as the human race adjusts its focus and we begin to see God in each other, that's when we begin to be free to be ourselves. We're free to think. We're free to grow. We're free to take our own path even. We can walk a totally different path with someone else because I know my different path is not going to make me different from you. We are exactly the same. Therefore, we can be totally different.
Now, in the mind of the religionist, something rises up and makes them angry when they hear that sort of stuff.
Yes, there's two things that make them angry. Because they've inverted this process. They have completely inverted this process. They have made salvation and redemption a personal thing. They've made it an individual thing. They've made it a highly individual thing. And they have inverted it and then try to place up on everybody's life uniformity of thought and uniformity of action and deed. Christianity is the gospel upside down. Now, let me tell you, I'm going to preach the absolute uniformity of this human race as long as I have breath. I will preach and teach. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. There is no difference that all in Christ are all one. We are uniformly exactly alike. We're so much alike, we're one. Now, you can't get any more alike than that. But like you said, gospel is good news. And I love pointing out to people that the gospel is no more than a really good news broadcast. It's nothing more than that. But it's nothing less than the power of God. So the power of God is for the brain. The power of God is so that people can experience the freedom within which we have been set. Barris, I simply, in my world and in my research and my time, I find nothing that delivers on this freedom of thought like the gospel does. There's nothing that does it.
I was just looking at the words of a hymn we used to sing when I was a kid, and I'm just so struck by the fact that every now and then there is a little light, a little lamp of enlightenment that seems to get lit in the heart of humanity, and then it gets snuffed out all too quick. And I was reading these words, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We used to love singing that song, and essentially that was the truth. It's been done. It's past tense. There is nothing that I could do. There is nothing I need to do. It's Jesus all the way. Whatever sin was, however sin affected me, he's the one who took care of it. I mean, when you think about it, we gospel revolutionaries think that believing is an important part of the process of becoming free. Mm-hmm. Because in believing that this has happened, our mind gets converted. It gets saved. It becomes changed. Now, the religionist also believes that believing is important. We believe that that Jesus dealt with sin. The religionist believes Jesus dealt with sin. We believe that Jesus was a world redeemer. The religionist will say that Jesus was a world redeemer. It seems to me the only difference is in how we get there. Either I say Jesus did it all, or I say Jesus' blood was enough for me plus this. Mm-hmm. Or plus that, or plus confession of sin, or plus whatever my particular brand of Christianity holds out as being the club rules.
Exactly. There's so many wonderful Christian songs that I can sing with great passion and moves me very deeply, and that is one of them. Jesus paid it all.
I've never heard you sing. Could you sing for me? Let me pick the song. Blessed Assurance.
No. The difference in all of this, Barris, is this. See, when I'm sitting and singing Jesus paid it all to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow, I'm thinking about nothing but the cross. The Christian is thinking about a total different point of reference. The point of reference for them is the day they accepted it, the day they believe they were born again, which I totally believe and know that from the teachings of Jesus and of Paul, that being born again was something that was done for the whole human race all at once. But you see, Christianity makes these individual points of experience that in power, it's so upside down.
But isn't that freedom?
No, that's not freedom.
Why not?
Because now the point of reference is you. The point of reference is your obedience. The point of reference is your believing.
But when you can pull that off, it does make you feel better.
For the moment, yes. But see, and that's why that the Christian experience is a temporary one. I was even warned. I mean, I was ecstatic. Oh, man, I was in the clouds. I was euphoric. I just knew I would never go back to those days of depression and all of that. But they warned me, oh, you're going to come down. You're going to come down. And it's like, why? I don't understand. Why would I ever come down? But they were correct. I came down, and not only came down, I crash landed. And the crash was horrendous. And the disappointment and the anxiety of realizing that now I had literally, totally insulted the one who had redeemed me. And now I was having to start over. And now I was having to do the same thing, struggling with sin, as I did before, quote, I got saved. So it's a dastardly place to be. The lure is to experience what it's like to be freed from sin. It is diabolical when you stop and look at someone who entreats someone to experience freedom only to have it to be the door of bondage. It is time that the good news of the cross stop being used as a temporary point of joy to lead you into greater bondage than you were ever in before. And that's what Christianity has done with the gospel. I refer to Christianity more than any other religion because Christianity is the one that claims the right over the gospel. No religion is better than any other one on the face of this earth, but Christianity is the only one that claims to be the proprietors and the keepers of the gospel. And I think it is important that I speak up and say, no, they are not. Christianity has used the gospel to enrich itself, to shear the sheep, to slaughter the sheep. And let me tell you something. You've gone through the wrong door. When you've walked into Christianity, you have not gone through the door of the sheepfold. That is for sure. And the evidence of that is all around us. It is literally all around us.
I think the words of Jim Morrison might be good words to go out on here. The most important kind of freedom is to be what you really are. You trade in your reality for a role. You trade in your sense for an act. You give up your ability to feel and in exchange put on a mask. Mm. There can't be any large-scale revolution until there is a personal revolution on an individual level. It's got to happen inside first. Jesus was right when he said the kingdom of God is within you, wasn't he, mate?
Oh, my, yes. And this all comes from within. Your greatest counselor you will ever have is within you. The greatest wisdom you'll ever have will come out of you. The greatest understanding of the gospel you will have will come from within. Now, we like priming the pump. And that's really all I think that we're doing is priming the pump so that people can reach within themselves and draw out those incredible wells of wisdom and life that are already within. There is nothing that I do, and indeed nothing that the gospel does, to give you anything. It simply facilitates the upward draft and the suction from the heart to the brain of that which is already a reality and that which is already established by the blood of Christ. The gospel is not the blood of Christ. The gospel is the good news about the blood of Christ. Believing the gospel does not make the blood of Christ effective. The blood of Christ makes the gospel effective. And again, Christianity has turned that on its head. Christianity literally is saying that the gospel makes the blood of Christ effective. And I say no. I say the blood of Christ is what has made the gospel effective.
It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I'm really excited for next week, Mike, because we're going to, we've spent today mostly about, I guess, the principles of freedom. But we're going to start examining freedom in history and how freedom was given and how we were put back under law again and how people who were freedom fighters, if you really want to call maybe fighters for freedom, We're going to refer to a few of them, some of the founders of this country, America. I'm really excited to see this in practice and how it actually worked.
Yeah, and I think we're going to look at the thinkers of freedom, because that's where the power of this is. It's in the thought. Where does the thought of freedom come from? Where is it found? And how is it implemented into a system of government? There's been some powerful things that have gone before us, and I really do think it deserves our attention to look at these things. We're not going to get political at all, zero. I detest politics because we want everybody to understand this great freedom, regardless of your political persuasion in this country or any other country on the face of planet Earth. But there are some things about freedom that we can learn about the thinkers of freedom. They really were the thinkers of freedom. All you have to do is think about it, and it becomes powerful.
The gospel says the war is done. Guilt and judgment, there is none. The Father's covenant with the Son made God and human family one. God and man enjoy the gain. That stealthy gospel rides again. Before the light had dawned in me, difference was all that I could see. Oh, if you don't pray the sinner's prayer, you're on your way to hell's despair. But now, I know we're all the same. A stealthy gospel rides again. New wine in old skins cannot stay. New skins a must, or the old will burst, and old and new will fall away. New wine's a fountain from within. That stealthy gospel rides again. How well I see in life's rear view, my criticism came undone. My mind began to open up, judging had a softer touch. I am so free, so calm, so sane. That stealthy gospel rides again.
So it is that we must leave you, folks. We really appreciate all of you gospel revolutionaries, and especially those bona fide producers who, by their financial support, ensure that this weekly PowerCast always goes out on time. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel of grace and peace, call our office at area code 352-569-4889 and speak to Jeffrey. If you would like to leave a message for the show, please call me on 234-564-0971. We need your calls. We want to get your feedback. We want to hear how this has affected you. We want to hear how you've been set free in your own mind. We want to hear all kinds. Hey, if you want to talk to anyone about anything, call that number, 234-564-0971, and leave a message for Michael or for myself or for Jeff or whoever you want. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we're always open for a Facebook meetup at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Remember, no religionists were harmed in the making of this program, and thanks to Marcel Rose in the Netherlands, All the Gospel All the Time is being broadcast 24/7 at gospelrevolution.radiostream123.com. And so it's good night from myself, Beres Bartle, from the Gospel Revolution Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, and deep in the heart of Texas, from the end of the long cul-de-sac behind the gold-plated gates.
Night, everybody.
Night, Mama. Night, Ben.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, Mama.
Good night, Daddy.
Good night, children.
Good night, Daddy.
Good night, Elizabeth.
Good night, John Boy. Good night, Jim Bob. Good night, Jim Bob.
Good night, Jim Bob.
Good night, Beres. Thank you guys for listening in. I am in Canada as you listen, and I am probably got my books and computer sprawled out. I always get a double bed room because I need one to spread all the things out on and one to sleep on. And I don't like getting a room with one king size bed. That's just not the way I like it. So that's where I am even as we speak. And either that or I'm downstairs in the restaurant enjoying that good old Calgary meal. Thank you guys so much. We're looking forward to bringing you a tremendous series out of Calgary entitled The Mystery of Faith. And I'm trusting that the Holy Ghost is still the great teacher. He seems to maintain that job quite well. And thank you for listening in. We love you. We think about you so much, and you just would not believe how many times our thoughts go over and your name comes up. We love you so much.
So remember to join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
So much better.
We're not going to take it anymore. I'll be right back.
My best thing that I have is I've got a certificate here that I am a Kentucky colonel.
Gospel Revolution.